All right, the book of Titus is where we want to be this evening, and I want to take a few moments and go over this book with you. I do realize that our service has gone a little bit longer than we would normally go on a Sunday evening before we get to the preaching of God's word, but I want to encourage you to pay very close attention as we look at the book of Titus. We're going to start with chapter number 2. Now, for those of you who are not aware, we've been going through on Sunday evenings an overview of the Bible. So each Sunday evening, we take a different book of the Bible and we look at it just from an overview perspective, just try to give a glimpse of the book so that you know a little bit more about the book. The book of Titus is a brief book, so it should be fairly easy to do that. But we want to start with chapter number 2, verse 11, and we'll use these next several verses for our text. Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask that you'd help and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as I teach your word and about your word. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit and to declare your word. But I also know, Lord, that someday I'm going to stand before you and give an account for what I do with this time. And Lord, as I look forward to that time, Lord, I recognize that if I'm left to myself and if I don't yield to you, then Lord, that will be a fearful day and I will be ashamed. But Lord, I pray that today, especially, you would help me to not rely on myself and not to just say the things that come to my mind necessarily, but rather to be directed by you. And I ask for your help in that. Lord, I ask that someday when I stand before you and give an account that I would not be ashamed based on the fact that you helped me and that I was humble enough to yield to you in that. So Lord, help me with that, I ask. And then Lord, your people, these that are here to hear your word, they also will give an account for how they've heard. And so Lord, would you give them ears to hear that, Lord, none of us would have to be ashamed for this time and giving account for this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Titus is the last in the series of what we would call pastoral epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. These are epistles or letters that he wrote to young pastors, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then now Titus. And as he's writing to these men, he's giving them instructions. And each one of those books has a little bit of a different angle on the instructions that are given. Now, the book of Titus is very similar to the book of 1 Timothy in some of the instructions that are given. But again, there's a little bit of a different emphasis that the Apostle Paul gave to Titus in his ministry. And that's, of course, why God preserved it in his word, so that you and I would have another, just a little bit of a different perspective on what God expects of his ministers. The best we can tell, this epistle of Paul was written probably between the writing of 1 Timothy and the writing of 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy was written, best we can tell, during the first imprisonment that Paul had in Rome. He would later be let loose from that imprisonment, and that's apparently when he wrote the book of Titus, and then later on he would be imprisoned again, and that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, as we've already talked about, he even references the fact that he knew that his ministry had come to an end at that point. Well, as he's writing to Titus, he was writing to him instructions on how to take care of the ministry in a place called Crete. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter number 1 and look at verse number 4, where Paul says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus because he had given him a charge, a responsibility, a stewardship of the ministry that had been started in Crete. Now, here's what we know about Crete. Crete is an island approximately 156 miles long and 30 miles wide, not far from Italy. It was known for lies and immorality. That's what the island was known for. Look at chapter number 1 and verse 12, where the apostle says to Titus, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So the people and the culture of the island was known for lies and immorality to the point where I'm told that there was even a phrase back in that day that went like this. If someone was lying and they were being untruthful and all of that and they were deceitful, that you would say that they were acting the Cretan. That's what they were known for. Great culture to be a part of, huh? A lot like the culture around Madison. All right, so here's something else that's interesting about Crete. If you would look at the book of Acts, we won't turn there for time's sake, but the book of Acts in chapter number 2, at the day of Pentecost, the Bible specifically mentions that there were people from Crete who were Jews that were there at Pentecost the day that the Holy Ghost came in power and they spoke in tongues and all of those things. So apparently what had happened was as the witness of the apostles on the day of Pentecost was strong and thousands were saved, some of those who were saved were from the island of Crete, I would guess. And they went back to their homeland and carried the gospel with them. And somewhat of a stronghold of the gospel began to take hold on the island of Crete. We don't know for sure, but it is possible that after Paul's first imprisonment, he also went to Crete and helped that ministry along. Because remember, he does say, I left you in Crete, which means that he would have been there with Titus. Now, Titus was a young man who, again, was a protege under the Apostle Paul. We know a lot about Timothy from 1 and 2 Timothy. We don't know a lot about Titus, but here's what we do know. He was a faithful companion of Paul. Not only was he a faithful companion, but he was fully a Gentile. The Bible tells us in Galatians that he was a Gentile. Turn with me over to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, Paul, as he's writing to the Galatian Christians, is giving his testimony of how he was born again and then how he began his ministry. And in chapter 2, verse 1 of Galatians, he tells them, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So Titus was fully Gentile, he was a Greek, and because of that, Paul purposefully did not cause Titus to be circumcised, so that no one would think that Paul was preaching a gospel whereby if you're a Gentile, you have to be circumcised before you can be saved. So that's who Titus was. And again, apparently he was so faithful that Paul took him with him, along with Barnabas, up to Jerusalem to give testimony of the gospel that he was preaching there. The book of Titus is made up of three chapters, and it breaks down into two sections. The first section is chapter number 1, where Titus is told how to appoint elders. And then the second section or part of the book is chapters 2 and 3, where the apostle tells Titus to set things in order and how to set them in order. If I could give you a theme of the book of Titus, I would give it this theme: practical teaching for a pastor. Practical teaching for a pastor. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy deal with some of these same things, but here's where Titus differs from 1 and 2 Timothy. It is more instructional on the practical expectations that God has for his people. 1 Timothy, you remember, had a theme of how the church should be run.
Second Timothy had the theme of the man of God and his relationship to the Word of God. But now Titus has more of a theme of, Titus, let me take you along and show you, when you're teaching your people how to live the Christian life, here are some practical things that you need to be teaching them. And let me encourage you, Christians, that in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus, Paul told Timothy and Titus to remind people to stay away from fables and endless genealogies. And what he meant by that was, stay away from the frivolous things that don't matter and will cause you to lose your focus on the day-to-day, everyday living of the Christian life. Let me give you a for instance. I am a student of history. I enjoy history. Many of you are like me. I'm reading a book right now that tells a lot about FDR and his role in World War II and his relationship with Stalin over in Russia. That's kind of the emphasis of the book. It's a very good book. I'm really enjoying it. But one of the things that stands out to me as I study history, and probably to some of you as well, is many of the great men in history had very poor relationships with their families. And they might have been able to change the world, but they lost their family along the way. We are prone to try to change the world and have a mindset of, I want to do big things. When most of the time, God's not against us dreaming big for his glory. But friends, before we do that, we need to lay a foundation of the basic ABCs of Christianity and what is expected of us. And the truth of the matter is, most of us have not mastered those ABCs. We've got a lot of growth that is needed in our life. And that's really what Titus is about. It's, Titus, here are the things that you need to remind the Cretan people of. Here are the basic instructions for life. And so I want to share that with you. I want to give you, let's see here, we'll count down. I've got six different areas where they were given instructions. Let's look at those together, and then we'll be done. All right? First of all, look at chapter 1 and verse 14, where the apostle, again, says to to Titus, remember in verse 13, he says to rebuke them sharply for the witness about them that they're lazy and liars and all that. Verse 14, he tells them to be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So that's the first instruction of practical living that Paul gives to Titus. He says, in a general way, here's what you need to tell all of the people on that island of Crete and those who are involved in the churches that you are working with. First of all, ignore the Jewish fables. Ignore those things that will turn you from the faith. Ignore those things. And let me encourage you, and again, I'm not going to get specific into what the Jewish fables would be, but let me just tell you that there are many things that can distract us. There are many things that can distract us from the real thing at hand, which is we have a job to do in glorifying our Savior. Remember that this world is very dark, and you and I are lights in this world, and it is our job to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's not our job to change the world politically, although it'd be nice if we could. But that's not what we're here for. That's not our primary job. Our primary job is to be a light that glorifies God. And this world is going to go down the tubes. There's no way you and I can stop it. God promised it would. And here's the thing. God has ordained that this world would go down the tubes. And God has ordained that in these days there would be wars and rumors of wars. And there are, aren't there? And our job in the midst of the wars and rumors of wars and the culture going to the devil is to be lights shining in this dark world. That's our job. So that was the first instruction for godliness. The second is found in chapter 2, and we'll start with verse number 1 and look at verses 1 and 2. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And here they are. First of all, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. All right. So Here's the things that become sound doctrine. Number one, he's going to talk to the aged men. Now, I could ask you a question, how many of you think that you would fall into that category of aged men? But the problem with that is the very next category is aged women, and I don't dare ask that. So I won't ask how many of you think that you're aged men. But that's the instruction to aged men. That's the first group that he talks to, that he says, Titus, here are the things that you need to do. First of all, get a hold of the men who have some maturity, the men who have lived some years. Get a hold of them. Isn't that interesting that he starts with them? Why is that? Well, only God knows, but let me give you Mike Weiss's opinion. Mike Weiss's opinion on this is because you aged men, whoever you may be, make a huge difference in God's work. You are the great influencers in the church, whether you realize it or not. The way you respond to God's word, the things that are on your heart, the things that you talk about, the things that you emphasize, the way you live your life, trickles down and has a great effect on everybody. And again, you may not realize it, but it is the case. One of the things that our family has gone through recently in the death of my father back in July is, my dad was the patriarch of the family. And now he's gone. It makes a big difference. And it's not as if all of us called dad every day and got instructions on how to live our life. It wasn't like that. And it wasn't even that my dad was all that big on telling us how to live, although he was a dad, and dads do that in their own subtle way with their sons especially. But he wasn't real big on that. But yet, there was just something, and all of my brothers and I have had this discussion where, you know, it's strange now that dad's not around. And it's not as if we went to him all the time, but just knowing what he expected of us. And even as grown men, and my brothers are grandfathers, boy, are they old. I'm not a grandfather yet, but my brothers are grandfathers. And yet as grandfathers, they were concerned with whether or not dad agreed with them and the decisions that they made in their life. And they themselves are grandfathers. Listen, that's the way God built life. Aged men, what you do makes a difference. That's why God says to you, be sober. That means wake up and be serious. It's not all about fun and games. It's not about just enjoying life, although certainly you'll be able to enjoy life, but have a sober mentality. Grave is another part of that, but a little bit different. In other words, be serious-minded in things. Recognize the gravity of the situation. Be temperate. That means don't go crazy in one way or the other. Be solid on God's word and let God's word temper you in what you do. And then sound in the faith. Boy, you ought to know the word of God. Be sound in charity. That's Christian love. That's the real kind of love. It's loving people based on the fact that God tells you to love them, not in what you can get out of it or whether or not they reciprocate. That's charity. Wanting what's best for others. Be sound in that and be sound in patience. That's God's instructions for the older men. That's how we are to live our lives. These are the things that become sound doctrine. Listen, these are the things that a church ought to emphasize and a pastor ought to preach. That's what it's all about, okay? Let's go to the next one, which is in verse number 3. Here's the next group. The first one was Cretans. Second was the older men, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So the older women are also instructed on how they are to live their lives. And again, what I said about the aged men is also true about the aged women. You have an influence. You may not feel like it, and you may not realize it, but you have a great influence and a great ministry opportunity. And may I encourage you to take full advantage of the ministry opportunity that you have? Let me just stop for just a second, go off on a rabbit trail that should take about 10 seconds, and that is this. Let me ask you this question to those of you who would consider yourself aged men and women. Who have you mentored in 2021, the previous year? Who have you mentored? Is there anybody that you've taken spiritually under your wing And in the things of the Lord, you've tried to encourage them and bring them along. Is there anybody? Now, if you have somebody that's blood related to you or maybe related by marriage, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I challenge you that maybe you should just go beyond just, you know, your relatives? Is there anybody in the church that you've mentored, that you've tried to help along in the things of the Lord? That's the idea here. That the aged women, if you want to be a part of sound doctrine, here's what you need to do. And of course, the things that are mentioned are that they should be in behavior as becometh holiness. Boy, we ought to be holy. I just finished reading through the book of Leviticus in my personal devotions, and the Bible tells us there over and over and over again, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy, completely separate from sin, therefore I should be as well. Not false accusers. Don't share gossip, things that you don't know absolutely for sure or that somebody doesn't need to know. Don't be one of those. And ladies, if we're honest, ladies struggle with that more than men. It's just a tendency for ladies. Don't fall prey to that. Not given to much wine. That's an obvious one, right? Teachers of good things. So those are the things that the older women are instructed in. That leads us to the fourth group of people that are given instructions for godliness through Titus from the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, obviously. And the fourth one is young women. That's in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That they, the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, so we're going to talk about the things that ought to be taught in a church, that a pastor ought to emphasize, that he ought to bring to his people. One of the things that's listed is that the pastor ought to get up and say, older women, it is your responsibility to teach the younger women in this way. And younger women, here is your responsibility. First of all, your job is to be sober. Again, that means you're serious-minded. That means you look at things from a perspective of, it's not all about emotions. It's not all about romance. It's not all about humor. It's not all about all those other things that the world wants us to wrap our lives up in. It's not all about entertainment. There is a real life that needs to be lived here. Let's look at it from a sober mentality. So, ladies, you need to be sober. Secondly, ladies, young ladies, love your husbands. Love your husbands. Whether or not he loves you is not what God gives as a caveat here. Love him. Give to him what is best for him. Help him along. Care for his needs. Love your husband. That is God's message to the young women of the church. Isn't it interesting that of all the things that we would think of in a Cretan society where immorality and wickedness is all around, wouldn't we think that the Holy Spirit would lead Paul to tell Titus, hey, here's the things you need to preach on. Boy, you need to preach against homosexuality. Boy, you need to preach about just lying and how corrupt society is, and you need to use your pulpit as just a firebrand to tell the world how wicked they are. That's not what God does in his word. He says, Titus, here's the things. Teach the young women to love their husbands. In this wicked world, that's what they need to do. They need to love their husbands. And then it says, love their children. We won't spend a whole lot of time on that. I think that's self-explanatory. But it's funny, isn't it, that God takes the time that he wants to tell young women to love their children. In other words, it's easy for us to be selfish and not love our children. It's something we have to choose to do on purpose. And again, we all have affection for our children, and it's a good thing God made them cute, isn't it? Otherwise, it would be hard to live with them. But they're cute, and it's good, especially when they lose a bunch of teeth, then they get really, really cute, and it's a good thing. But listen, we have to go beyond feelings and love them on purpose, okay? Love their children. And then verse 5, to be discreet. God's will for young women is to be discreet. And the word discreet gives the idea of this. We're in a mixed group. We have younger people in this mixed group, so I won't go into detail, but I don't think I have to. Those of us who are adults, and especially married adults, understand married women, let me remind you that God made you in a very special way on purpose. And one of the things that he did for you is he made you very attractive to men. That's just the way God made life. And I'm not trying to be weird and I'm not trying to be creepy. It's just the reality. Sometimes when my wife and I are at home and I will tell her things, I'll say to her how beautiful she looks and things like that, and she looks at me as if I'm strange. She doesn't understand. I see her through different eyes than she sees herself. I see her through eyes that say, I really like the way God made you. And every man in here, every man who's married, understands exactly what I'm talking about. Ladies, you may not understand it, but by faith you need to just take it as God's word. That's the way God teaches us that the woman is made. And so your job now is to be discreet. And what that means is keep that part of you, that part that is very attractive to men, keep it covered and separated for your husband. That word discreet almost carries with it the idea of secret. And it's not that it should be secret from your husband. The Bible teaches us completely the opposite. The Bible teaches us that in marriage, that part is undefiled. And God's desire is that within the bonds of marriage, you would have free access to one another. That is his will. But outside of marriage, it is to be a well-kept secret. Nobody else, ladies, should be tempted to look at you and think of you in a way that a husband would think towards a wife, if you get my drift on that. That should be something that you work hard to keep covered, to keep secret, so that that is reserved for your husband and your husband alone. Be discreet. And then it says chaste. Chaste obviously means kept pure for your husband. Keepers at home. God's will for young women is to be keepers at home. Now, that's not to say that ladies can't earn a living. Read Proverbs 31. But ladies are to be keepers at home. That means that their primary place is at home. Now, I don't know if any of you saw, like I did, the recent report. I saw a news article that said that Aaron Rodgers and the girl that he was engaged to just broke up. Aw, I don't know about you, but I was broken over that. Why anyone wouldn't want to marry Aaron Rodgers, I have no idea. I mean, a selfless individual, one who only cares about others, never care. I mean, I'm mocking, obviously, there. If the Packers get rid of him this year, by the way, I'm going to be the first one to clap. And I think he's very talented, by the way, but I cannot stand him as an individual. I think he's arrogant. Oh, I digress. But he and his girlfriend, his fiance, broke up, I noticed in a news story. And I read the news story for whatever reason. I don't know, waste of time. I thought this would be interesting to hear what they say about this. And they said, because they grew apart. Now, I think that's probably legitimate. I think they probably did grow apart. But why? Why? I would say it's because they weren't really serious about the relationship from the beginning. It was all about, can we have fun together? Do we enjoy one another? And all of that. Listen, friends, God never designed two people to have two separate lives. And from reading that article, he had his life was football. She had her life that was acting and whatever else she was doing. And they lived two separate lives. That's not the way God designed it. Ladies, if you want to live your own life, that's okay. You can do so, and by the way, you can be a good Christian and live your own life, but don't get married if you want to live your own life, because God's plan for marriage, this is the plan for marriage, is that the woman would come along and be a help that's meet for her husband, to help him in his life and help him become all the man that he can be. And again, that's not to say she can't earn money in the home and all of that, but God's plan is that she would be a help meet for her husband. If you're not willing to do that, then don't get married. Live your life, live it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, you'll be able in some cases to do even more for the Lord if you stay single. That's what the Bible tells us. There's nothing wrong with that if you live your life for the Lord. But young women who are married, your responsibility is to be a keeper at home. And then notice what else it says, obedient to or good and then obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I won't spend a lot of time on it because we just don't have time. I want to let you out here in a minute or so. But he also tells them to be obedient to their own husbands. Again, God's plan for the home is that the husband would not be a dictator, but that he would be the leader. That he would make the final decision. That he would say, this is the direction God wants us to go. And a wise leader will always listen to those who are under his leadership. Always. And understand that they have talents and abilities and angles of sight that he doesn't have. And a foolish man won't listen to his wife. A wise man takes her words into great consideration. And I can tell you that in our marriage, the more and the longer that my wife and I have been married, the more I value her opinion. In fact, there was a decision that I was about to make not very long ago that I really wanted to make. And my wife said, don't do it. And I said, who are you to tell me? No, I didn't say that. Woman, get in your place. No, I didn't. I wanted to, because it's something, nothing serious, but something I really wanted. But you know what? As I prayed about it and thought about it, you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? She's right. Okay. Thank you. I'm glad that God gave me a wife who can see some things I can't. Again, a wise man's not a dictator, but somebody does have to make the final decision. And if you've got one person in the marriage and the other person in the marriage both saying, I'm going to make the decision, then what you have, as Brother Adrian likes to say in his Sunday school class, is a two-headed monster. And that's what most marriages are. And then you add children, and now it's a three- and four- and five-headed monster, isn't it? God's plan was never for it to be that way. There was to be one leader in the home, that's the husband. So ladies, God's desire for you, will for you, is that you would obey your husbands. All right, and then young men. Young men are in verses 6 through 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Again, young men are to be serious. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I wish I could spend more time on the young men, but I won't just for time's sake tonight. But I would just point out to you, young men, that the Bible says that in doctrine you should show uncorruptness. That means, young men, that you ought to know doctrine. You ought to know what the Bible says. You shouldn't just say, well, that's the pastor's job to know what the Bible says. No, that's your job. In fact, you ought to know the Bible enough that, God forbid, if you were to get a pastor who went off the rails, and that does happen, that you could say to your family, we're not going that way. We're staying true to the Word of God, because you're going to give an account for how you lead your family. And you won't be able to say, but God, my pastor, sorry, that's your job. I'll answer for my own account, and you will answer for yours. All right, and then verses 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So the last group is servants. Servants are exhorted to be obedient to their own masters. Isn't it interesting that God didn't tell servants to rebel against their masters? If you were writing the Bible in 2022, how would you write the Bible? I think most Americans would write the Bible, you tell servants that they make sure they need to stand up for their rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, God never says that in His Word. Here's what God says in His Word. If God's put you in a position of being a servant, obey your master. Even if he's a jerk, obey him. Why? So that the Word of God is not blasphemed. Because we're a light in this world. Our job is to be a testimony in this world. Our job is to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter number 3 goes on with some other instructions, and I wish I had time to go over that. I would encourage you, read the book of Titus, fall in love with it, understand it's written to a pastor from the perspective of here's practical teaching that you should be teaching in the churches in Crete, and it's a great lesson for you and me. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed.